I woke up to the Lord speaking to me. He oftentimes will say, I'll hear him saying something over and over, or a scripture, and I wake up to that a lot. Kids, I'm going to turn you loose in a minute. But before I do, I just want to share this with you real quick. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man will take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household's too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. Each man, according to each man's need, you'll make your count for the lamb. The lamb's to be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats and keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. I'm going to stop right there with that. After that first Passover, this was the first Passover, and after that first Passover, it was celebrated every year as a feast unto the Lord. It was one of seven feasts, actually. And every year in the month of Nisan, on the 10th day, a lamb would be selected by the father for each household. A lamb without spot or blemish. For 4 days it would be set apart until it was to be killed on the 14th day. After a period of time, they began to call that 10th day of Nisan Lamb Selection Day. We look at it as Palm Sunday, and that's okay. But it was known to them as Lamb Selection Day. 4 days before Jesus was crucified as our Passover lamb, a great multitude had already been gathering in the city of Jerusalem for Lamb Selection Day. They were preparing for the Passover feast. In Matthew 21, Jesus had told the disciples to go into the village and you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything, you tell them the Lord has need of them, and immediately he'll send it. And as they've talked about earlier this morning, as Josh did, they brought the donkey, set clothes on him. Jesus sat on him, and the multitude spread throughout the city, laying their clothes and palm branches and so forth on the road, and he passed through. We call it the triumphant entry into the city because he came in humbly. Although he was a king, he came in humbly on a colt, and the Father was declaring, this is the Lamb of God I have chosen forevermore to take away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb I've chosen. This is my son, my choice to be set apart and crucified on the 14th day. So what I kept hearing Thursday early morning was, it's Lamb Selection Day. What happened next? I'd hear it over and over and over and over until I got up. It's Lamb Selection Day. What happened next? So I got up, fixed me a cup of tea, and got my Bible to see what happened next, okay? And in verses 10 to 13, after he's gone through the city, it said, when he came into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And all of a sudden it dropped in my spirit. I went, what? What? Are you kidding me? On Lamb Selection Day. And I began to, I heard the Lord begin to speak to me, and I began to do the studying and the researching, and I found out this, you know, like Jason and Cookie and probably Courtney and Trey already would have their sheep and have their lamb ready for their family. But some families didn't have sheep. And so shepherds from Bethlehem would come into the town and sell sheep, sell a lamb for the father to choose to sacrifice for his family. Okay? But now check this out. The Sadducees, who were in charge of the temple sacrifices, and also the other religious rulers, Pharisees and so forth, had connection to the pastures of Bethlehem and begin to buy up the land and buy up the shepherd, the sheepfolds, and hired shepherds to go in and oversee them and bring them in when it was Lamb Selection Day. The historian Josephus estimated that as many as 265,000 lambs could be sacrificed in the temple for a Passover feast. That's a whole lot of lambs. I could make some money off that, huh? Are you following me where I'm going? The Sadducees and religious rulers also required inspection of the lambs as they came into the lamb's gate. And so as it turned out, they had opportunity to control every part of the process of the sacrificial lamb. They had opportunity, including the selling of the lambs. And I began to weep because I realized that the religious rulers had decided that they could turn a healthy profit and make some money off of this amazing feast that mattered so much to the Lord that he had them celebrated every year, but this particular year happened to be the year that the Lamb of God that God chose would be sacrificed for the sin of the world. And as he rode through the town, and then he went straight to the temple, and there they were, selling, making money off of, profiting, because of their own greed. Because of their own greed. These guys, religious rulers, the ones who are to set the example, the ones who are to be godly examples in front of other people, the ones who are there to influence for the kingdom, for God's ways, these guys saw an opportunity to take advantage of this situation and make money off of it. My heart was so torn. And my prayer is, Lord, purge our hearts from any kind of a desire to profit or make gain off of things pertaining to your kingdom. That anything we would want to do that would be selfish for our own selfish gain for the kingdom of God, that there would be no desire in us, none, to make profit. That we don't try to ever market the kingdom. Amen. Amen. I was stunned. I personally had always separated the stories. I just never had put them together. And there they were. So I called Jonathan. I said, when I get a hold of something I haven't heard before, I want to make sure from somebody that it's bearing witness with the Holy Ghost in them that I'm not out there in left field somewhere. And he and I both had a bit of a little fit over it. He said, absolutely, my God, my God. So it helps you understand why Jesus did what he did. He said it was for the zeal. It said it's for the zeal of my Father's house. It's to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. And here you should be people representing God everywhere you go. People look up to you as leaders. And here you are profiting. Y'all got that? Lord, purge our hearts from selfishness and greed and things that would cause us to devalue what is so precious to God. Amen? This was a very important feast to the Lord. He said, you're to keep this forever throughout your generations. But you know what was so cool about it? It's because he knew what was coming in the future, that his son would be the Lamb of God. All right, kids, are y'all ready to go to class? Some of you listen or read. I get it in an email. Some of you listen online on Facebook to Dutch Sheets with Give Him 15. And he and his brother had shared some really cool things recently regarding this month of Nisan. It actually began back in, I wrote it down somewhere. Where did I write it down? Well, I wrote it down somewhere. Anyway, it began in March and towards the end of March and is partway through April. But there were a lot of things that took place in the month of Nisan that we just weren't aware of in the Word, okay? Noah's Ark came to rest after the flood on the mountains of Ararat in the month of Nisan. God made covenant with Abraham in the month of Nisan. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, which started a whole nation, who the Messiah would come through, by the way. Moses had his encounter at the burning bush in the month of Nisan. Passover was instituted, we know that. The bitter waters of Marah were healed when the wood was thrown into the tree, was thrown into the water, signifying the cross. The tabernacle was first set up on the first day of Nisan, marking the beginning of Israel's system of worship. The flooded Jordan River, when they were about to cross over into the promised land, that was held back. And it's kind of interesting. The Jordan was not rolled back like the Red Sea was. It was actually cut off. And it was cut off back several miles upstream in a town named Adam, symbolizing the cutting off of the spiritual waters of death that flowed through us, to us, through Adam. Isn't that wild? God is so into details, isn't he? He is the coolest. My goodness. Daniel was delivered from the lions in the month of Nisan. Nehemiah actually received permission to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls the first of Nisan. The Israelites entered Egypt on this day in Nisan. Now, Joseph was already there. The Israelites, Israel and his generations, his kids, entered there in Nisan, and it says, to the very day, 430 years later, they left on Nisan 17th. It says in the Word, to the very day from when they entered Egypt, they left exactly 430 years later to the day. God does some real orchestrating, doesn't he? We just think it was Tuesday or whatever, you know. It says it on that very day. After crossing the Jordan River, they ate fruit of the promised land for the first time on this day. And Jesus rose from the dead in the month of Nisan. Just so many things, so symbolic. And it's also a month of, it's known in the Word as a month of miracles. I mean, you think of all the miracles that took place there when they were leaving Egypt. All the 10 plagues. They were miraculous things that took place. All the miracles. You know, when he first went and Aaron threw down the rod and it turned to a serpent. And so Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers and so forth, they threw down their rods. They turned into serpents also. And then Aaron's went and ate theirs. Boom. Yeah, just one thing after another. It's really amazing. So, if you had a clue what my week with the Lord had been like, you would laugh at me. Shane said, people have no idea, do they? I probably have 4 sermons. I'm not even joking, am I, Shane? I say, ah, oh, it's changed it again. I feel like he's going this way instead. And he's like, no, I think we're going this way. Oh, my. Now, this morning, instead, we're just going to go a little bit every way, right? I'm going to share just a maybe brief word with you. I don't know. We'll see. We have been known as a church that loves people well. We've put ourselves out there many times to love, to tend to care for people, to help other people, to give to people, to do for people, to minister to people. And true love, the love of God, does not love others looking for something in return, does it? Does it? It doesn't love and look for recognition, does it? It's not looking for you to return the favor. In fact, Jesus said, if you do stuff looking for the recognition of men, you already have your reward, right? If you're looking for reward, there's your reward. You just got it. The true love of God comes because God is love. The true love of God loves because of God. He is love. Now, a few months ago, I made reference to a place that I felt that we were under attack that I've heard the Lord say. But I also heard him say that our love walk, Church on the Rock, the love walk had come under attack. Things get said and things happen and so forth, misunderstandings and so forth. And these things come to try to cause you to withdraw your love, to cause you to protect yourself. Self, right? Self. Selfish, right? Love isn't selfish, is it? Love doesn't have to protect itself, does it? Things happen or things get said and you feel a temptation to make it about you. Well, I won't do that anymore. Y'all with me? I won't put myself out there like that anymore. Anybody ever felt that way? Yeah, sure you have. Well, I just don't care anymore. And the temptation to quit caring and loving people comes. What the Lord said was, in the process of when things get said and it feels like attack, it is also a great opportunity for us to be challenged or to be tested in our love walk. If it's really valuable, true love, it can stand test, can't it? It can stand the test if it's real, it can stand. It with that came an opportunity for it to be tested. It really did. And the bottom line is how we handle that testing, how we handle when things happen like that. Do we withdraw? Do we harden our heart and want to protect ourselves? Because then you're making it about you and not about loving and caring for other people, right? Then there's also this thing where Jesus said in Matthew 24 that because of lawlessness, because of the increase of sin, because of things happening in the world around us, wickedness and so forth, that the love of many would wax cold. Now he's talking about believers. You had to have love for it to turn cold. It meant they had walked in love at one time. But because of the things going on around them, gross sin, hatred, acts of hatred, wickedness all around us, it would work against our love walk to tempt us to withdraw our love, and then in the process, your love growing cold. I'm going to read to you from the Passion Translation, Matthew 24, just a couple of verses here. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Says there'll be such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and for others will grow cold. But keep your hope to the end and you will experience life and deliverance. I think it's New King James says, keep endurance. Stay steadfast to the end. Endure to the end. Now, we are a training ministry, but we've not drawn people to us really because of training ministry. We've drawn people to us because we were known as a people who loved. And the truth is our love walk draws them to Him, not us. It draws them to us, it draws people to Him because He's the one who's love. He is love. When we love well, we're demonstrating who He is. And people are drawn to that, and they're drawn to Him in you when you love well. God's love is not conditional. Doesn't have boundaries on it. It's not based on what others can do for it, or even if others love it back. Are y'all hearing me? Love loves, because love is of God. And God is love. 1 John 4, again, I'm going to read from the Passion. And the reason why I am is I just like the way it's read, okay? I'll read several translations when I'm reading, and I just really liked how this read. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 11. Those who are loved by God, let His love continually pour from you to one another because God is love. I love the way it says that. Those of you who are loved by God, how many of you are loved by God? Let His love continually pour from you to one another because God is love. Everyone who loves God is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of Him. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God. For God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when He sent His matchless Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is love. He loved us long before we loved Him. It was His love, not ours. And He proved it by sending His Son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. So delightfully loved ones, if He loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. Amen. Last week in our class over here, we finished up on the gifts of the Spirit. And we talked about love for a few minutes from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And these gifts of the Spirit are actually charis gifts. The word is charis, which means grace gifts. We know grace as God's undeserved favor. We also know grace as His empowering towards us, His enabling power. Now, these gifts are God's grace, and this grace is given, these grace gifts are given because of His love. They're undeserved gifts because of God's love. Love is compelled to give. It's compelled to do for others. Love is compelled to action. Love is compelled to listen, partner with, and obey the Holy Spirit, and for Him to work with, through you for the sake of other people. Love cares and love acts. These gifts are His love in action to give somebody a word who's needing a breakthrough, to bring healing to somebody's body, to work a miracle on behalf of someone who needs a miracle in their life, to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to someone who needs it. That's what these gifts are about. And what the enemy wants us to do is cower down, be upset, get offended, hurt, lick our wounds, harden our hearts because somebody didn't love us back or somebody didn't show real appreciation for us. Hello? Isn't that true? The enemy wants you to stay withdrawn, to wall up and not walk in God's love. But listen, walking in love is walking in power. The love of God is powerful. It's the most powerful thing. It sent Jesus to the cross. His love. It compelled God to send His Son to the cross to die for the whole world. Love compelled Jesus to lay down His privileges. It compelled Him to come to this earth as a human for us. It compelled Him to lay down His life, to allow them to beat Him for our healing, to allow the sin of the whole world. Every damnable sin there ever was put on Jesus for us so that we could live in forgiveness of sin. You stop and you think about it. It was love that drove Him to redeem us. It was love. And I'm thinking how humbling it is that God would choose to work through you, His love through you, and bring a miracle to somebody else. It ain't because we're all that in a bag of chips. It has nothing to do with who we are. It's just somebody that's willing and yielded for God's love and His love and grace to flow through you and bring deliverance or bring a word somebody needs to hear or bring encouragement or healing. To use us to demonstrate His love for the sake of somebody else, not for your sake, not so you look great. And you can add that in there. Yeah, I've worked. God's worked through me, and I've raised the dead, or I've prayed for people and they got healed. Not for you, but for their benefit, because He loved them. You were just willing for His love to flow through you. We don't need to be protecting ourselves, church. We need to be saying, "Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Lord, work through me. I lay aside any selfish agenda of how I might look or what somebody might think of me. Lord, use me to love somebody else. Use me." We need to be quick to let Him use us, quick to forgive other people. You know why it's hard to forgive folks? Because we're trying to do it in and of ourselves. That's why it's hard to love people. We're trying to do it in and of ourselves. Your human love is filial love, and it's based on your human carnal feelings and nature and so forth. We're talking about the very love of God, agape love, that is an unconditional love. It's not based on whether you love it or not. It's the powerful love that sent Jesus to the cross, and it's the same powerful love that raised him up from the dead and raises you up when you choose to make him the Lord of your life. He raises you out of sin and death and into his wonderful kingdom. Amen. This kind of love, God's love, can only be done through spending time with the God who is love. Really. You got to spend time with the God who is love, and in light of that, then his love can flow through you to other people. See, that's why the enemy wants you to concentrate on you and not the other people. Who cares what they did? They need what you did. That's why when we forgive somebody, we say, and I would do it again, and I would do it again, and I would do it again. If they take advantage of you, I would do it again, and I would do it again. As long as the Lord put it on my heart to do it, I'll do it again. I'll still give. I'll still love. I'll still whatever. We'll still minister to people. Period. Because it's the Lord. It's his love. And see, the enemy is afraid of that, church. He is afraid of you expressing love, of you showing any place of compassion or caring about somebody else. Because when we do that, when we show the love of God, the world will know who he is, and they will know you belong to him. The world's drawn to God's love. They're put out with this worldly kind of love. Oh, they like it for a minute, but you know, it's gone. It comes and goes just like that, doesn't it? I mean, you think about a little girl who's in love with a guy. Oh, I just love him so much. Oh my God, he's so this, he's so that, he's so the other. And next week it's somebody else. You know what I'm saying? That is not the love of God, okay? You know, and you can put on some actions. You can put on stuff. You can have clothing drives and food drives. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that stuff. That's great. That's wonderful. But the love of God will have no strings attached. It wants no recognition. There's no hype. There's no desire for any attention. And there's no you owe me. I did this for you and now you owe me. Uh-uh. Love displays itself humbly and genuine. And you know what? People out there in the world recognize the real deal. They've seen the fake. They know what it looks like. They've been used by it and beat up by it. And they know when it's genuine. They recognize what's genuine. I'm going to read you this, 1 Corinthians 13. And just this, I call it the definition of love. I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation. Check this out. Love is large and incredibly patient. Is that you? Are you incredibly patient? I said something to my oldest brother one time about him. He's not a patient man, or he didn't used to be anyhow. And I said something to him about patience and something that Joyce Meyer had said about patience. He was like, yeah, if it doesn't kill you first. I'm like, come on, Stuart. Love is large and is incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all, not just the ones you like to be nice to. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. I should have got that car. I needed it. They already had three new ones. Come on. I mean, I'm playing it up, but you see what I mean. Love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. It never loses faith. Love never stops loving. Period. Love never stops loving. This love that it's talking about here is a love that is deliberate. It's compelled to move. It's compelled to action. It loves as an act of its will. Nothing to do with the other person. It's like, I choose to love you, whether you love me back or not. I choose to love you. And it has nothing to do with what you can or will do for me. Nor your behavior, nor your response. It's, I will to love you because I am compelled by God's love that's in me. And this is the kind of love that people are drawn to because it's the love of God. That's what people are drawn to. It's the love that's not selfish, but it lays its own life down or its own feelings sometimes for others. And that's the love people need to experience and the love people need to see being demonstrated by the church. So God, help us. Amen. Help us to not be selfish. Help us to not think about ourselves and how we feel. Amen. Every one of us. I can get in feelings too, and I have to get out real quick. You can go down a really nasty pit if you do that, can't you? Ever done it? Come on. You probably all have at some time or another. It's not a good pit to be in. Nothing good down there. Nothing good down there at all. Except more of self. So we love because He first loved us. And that's why we love other people. Now, I have this story. Have y'all got time to hear it? What time is it? Yeah, you got time. I do. It's a short story, but I want to share it with you. I've had it on my heart for a little while, and I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to go there. But I struggled with everything else, remember? It's the story of a man named Philemon. It's just a little itty-bitty book in your Bible. I've never shared this before. I've read it, but I've never shared on it before. Philemon was believed to be a wealthy man. He was a slave owner. He was very possibly a spiritual son of Paul's because they were dear friends and they did ministry together. Philemon and his wife led a thriving house church in Colossae. And the church that ended up in Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, probably came, or at least a lot of them came, from that house church. That church could have started from the house church at Philemon's house. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. He stole from him and ran away, which could be punishable by death. Okay, so he did him wrong. It was believed that it was much valuable stuff that was taken. So now Onesimus is a fugitive and he ends up getting caught anyway and ends up in prison with none other than Paul. Cellmates. Probably in Rome. And Paul ministers to him and leads him to the Lord. So now when it's time for Onesimus to be released from prison, Paul writes a letter to Philemon and asks Onesimus to take it to him. Oh, how humbling, right? What if you'd been the one who did him wrong? Did this man of God wrongly, stealing from him? You ran away. You took off with the stuff. Never brought it back. And now you got to go back with a letter from Paul. Wow. And now the letter is asking Philemon, not only do I want you to forgive Onesimus, but I don't want you to receive him back as a slave or as anybody to work for you. I want you to receive him back as a man of God who would co-labor with you in ministry. I want you to receive him back as a brother in Christ and a co-laborer in ministry. See, now that's double humbling for Onesimus, right? And Paul said, I know how your love has impacted me. We're talking about love and how it's impacted other people. Look at the chapter. It's just one chapter of Philemon. Look there. It's a little, I keep going past it. I'm sorry, y'all. I really do have it. It's in my Bible. I know it is. Okay. There's only one chapter. Verse 9. Look, do y'all see this? I had it marked. I didn't even realize it. I had it marked right here with my tab. Verse 9. I'm going to just jump kind of midway. Here I am, an old man, a prisoner for Christ. This is Paul writing to Philemon. A prisoner for Christ, making my loving appeal to you. It is on behalf of my child, whose spiritual father I became while here in prison. That is Onesimus. Formerly, he was not useful or valuable to you. But he is now valuable to both of us. He is my very heart. If you look into that, it's talking about, it's alluding to the fact that he is my spiritual son. And he carries my very heart. And I'm sending him back to you with this letter. I would have preferred to keep him at my side so he could take your place as my helper during my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. However, I did not want to make this decision without your consent, so that your act of kindness would not be a matter of obligation, but out of willingness. Perhaps you could think of it this way. He was separated from you for a short time so you could have him back forever. So welcome him no longer as a slave, but more than that, as a dearly beloved brother. He is that to me especially, and how much more so to you, both humanly and in the Lord. So if you consider me your friend and partner, accept him the same way you would accept me. And if he's stolen anything from you, which he knew he had, if he owes you anything, place it on my account. He said, I promise to pay you when I return. What an amazing story. And Philemon does forgive him, receives him as a brother in Christ and a co-laborer in ministry. And I'm looking at this letter and thinking about this story and how it demonstrates the love of Christ. You stop and you think about it. His forgiveness, the genuine forgiveness of the Lord because of his genuine love. And he doesn't put you back where you were, does he? He doesn't put you back. You're a brand new creation in Christ. Why would you be put back as that old man? And here Philemon received him that way, not as the old guy who had been a slave, but as a brand new creation in Christ Jesus who will work along beside me in ministry. It just demonstrates that the genuine love of God, genuine forgiveness of the Lord, it truly comes from humbling our hearts. Can you imagine how humbling it was for Onesimus to have to carry that letter and then watch Philemon's face maybe as he's reading it? You know? Now, the history of the church tells us this, that Onesimus served God faithfully, but he also ended up pastoring the church at Ephesus after Timothy died. And you know, I looked into that because some places say some things, some places say others. But if you really can look at a bigger picture of it, he pastored there after Timothy passed away. What a powerful story of forgiveness and love that places a man who gives his heart to the Lord, who humbles himself and receives forgiveness from the Lord. How humbling and how wonderful it is for God to be able to use you powerfully to bring others to the Lord and pastor a church. What a wonderful thing. Amen. And so, you know, you may feel like there are people who've done you wrongly. You may feel like there are people who have at times used you or taken advantage of your love or your kindness. Anybody in here ever had anybody take advantage of you, of your love or your kindness or something you did for them? I think every one of you would raise your hand. You know, Onesimus did that to Philemon. He did. We've taken advantage of the Lord before. We've not appreciated all he's done for us many times. And he's such a loving and forgiving Father. And we are not only known as a church who loves, but until the Lord returns, I want us to always be known as a church who loves well, who loves people well in their junk and in their seasons of doing wonderful. And we've had a lot come through who were in junk, and we will some more. Because if harvest is coming, and we believe it is, if harvest is coming, they're coming out of sin and darkness, aren't they? They're going to be coming out of some stuff, aren't they? We've got to be able to get right down here in this floor with them and love on them and minister to their needs. And they may mess up some more before they ever get steady on their feet, but we're going to love them. Amen? And we're not going to worry about, I spent so many hours with you. How many hours has somebody spent with me? Right? Amen? All right, stand to your feet. What a wonderful day it is, Lord. The day we celebrate when the Father showed to the world the Lamb that he had chosen to come and take away the sin of the whole world. And that forevermore that price would be paid. Never to have to go back and offer another lamb. Never to have to offer another sacrifice for sin. But that once and for all, the price was paid. The ransom was met. And we could be delivered and set free from sin and darkness and death. We say Hosanna, for the King of Glory has come and we are forever a grateful people. Lord, we love you and we're so thankful for your great love for us. Thank you for loving me, Lord. You should tell him that. Thank you for loving me. I may not always be the easiest to love, but he loves me because he is love. And others may not always be the easiest to love, but we will love them because the one who is love lives inside of us. And we receive of his love and we let it flow right out of us to love others. Lord, we thank you for this day. And may we bring honor and glory through our lives, honor and glory to you. Honor and glory, I pray that it would show through us, that others could see you, that others could see who you are through our lives. That we wouldn't love 1 minute and then screw it up the next. But that we would learn to be steadfast in our love. And the only way we can do that is spending time with the one who is love. So, Father, we just come before you. I pray that we would recognize the importance of doing that daily. Daily. All through our day, keeping that place of communion with you. All through the day, allowing your love to flow through us. All through our day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody need prayer for anything?